of James, which we've been continuing through. I'm going to lead off with this story. So the other day, I had a meeting with some people that I'd never met before, and one of these people doesn't have a lot of connections with Chinese people. And so he said, "Oh, when he met me, he said, oh, hey, I don't know how to greet you. How should I greet you? Should I say, I don't know anything in Chinese. Should I say something? He mumbled something, but I didn't understand what it was. And so I said, oh, it's okay. I'm from America. I don't really speak Chinese anyways. He says, no, but I want to say something like, I don't know, maybe beef chow mein. And I gasped because I was like, wow, that's sounds very racist, actually. And somebody was like, oh, you should have said, oh, that's fine, hot dog, or something like that. But I was so stunned, because I was like, no one ever looked at me and said, hey, beef chow mein before. That's like, and so I was a bit stunned. And afterwards, I was like, oh, okay. But then we sat down and had a conversation. Treats me perfectly normally, completely like he's not racist, just very unaware of what it's like to talk to people from other ethnicities sometimes. And I thought, oh, that's not an uncommon experience I've had here in Britain, although that is slightly more extreme. On the flip side, you have had people who have been blatantly racist to you because you're Chinese. And there's worse, there's the kind who aren't blatantly racist, but you know they are. But they will talk down to you or treat you differently. Now, this doesn't just happen with race. This happens with gender. If you are a woman in the workplace, you know how difficult it is. If you talk loudly, you're considered bossy. But if you're a man and you do it, you're just considered firm, or that's the way you're supposed to be. If you are a different race, you know you've also always got to fight to be heard. Something that we have a lot of times has been showing up in the media is the tension between blacks and whites, and a lot of kind of that years and years of slavery that have kind of pervaded over the nation. And even with the wedding yesterday of Meghan and Harry, there was a lot of previous sentiment about like, oh, but she's like black. How can we ruin the royal line with this? And it's like, wow. And at the same time, at that wedding, you saw that there was this other celebration, that this other part, not all of society and humanity are like that. And that kind of leads us to what's happening in this book of James, chapter 2. And if we know anything about James, it is very, very practical. He goes right to the point. And what we're looking at today is this passage where he talks about partiality, but the other word to kind of explain it is bias. We will naturally have biases towards certain things and towards situations. And at the same time, we know that bias isn't right. There's something wrong about having biases. And yet, we're so predisposed to it. You know that's the case because you will sit next to the people that you feel more comfortable with. You will talk to the people that you know or that you see or that you're related to, unless you hate them. You understand there are biases that we come into all the time. I mean, we're in a Chinese church. It's kind of like, oh, Bert, isn't it a bit racist for us to be talking about racism if we're a racist church? It's like, right, so we're technically not a racist church. We welcome all races. It just happens to be we're very ethnically homogenous. We'll discuss that a little bit more, but let's read this passage actually, James chapter 2. Also, excuse me if I'm speaking quite quickly. If there's anything important, very important that I have to say, I usually slow down, but I know we're locked into time. So let's read this out. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing gold ring and fine clothing and Yeezys comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in wearing Adidas, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you, the poor man, say, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich ones who oppress you, the ones who you drag into, and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whatever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is about mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And James is leading out this whole kind of, that third part of it. And he's talking about this idea of we have partiality or prejudice or bias. And actually, when we do that, especially in the gathering of Christian believers, we are committing a sin. There's actually a sin of bias, of partiality, of choosing one person because of the way they dress, because of the way they look, over another. Now, I joke about this, but we've seen this many times. A pretty girl will come into church, and suddenly all the single men are very welcoming and engaging to her. I wish it were not so. I really wish it were not so. And yet, this is not just indicative of our church. Actually, our church is pretty good. But I have been to many churches where a swarm will suddenly gather around a pretty girl. And I'm like, why aren't they that welcoming normally to everybody who comes in? There's something about maybe the way we're wired, or actually what we would say maybe the sinful nature, that wants us to draw close to certain people for certain different reasons. And I want to break down three reasons why partiality or bias or prejudice happen. And that's the question of why. The first one is actually we have a tendency to be self-seeking. We want something for ourselves. If a rich person comes into, let's say a rich businessman comes into the church, and you know that they have some power and influence, or they have jobs. If you are in that same profession, you'll try and go and speak to them, right? You'll try and be like, hey, oh, you know, I heard, oh, are you hiring? You try to get into their good books because you hope to get something out of that. And if even someone who's rich or wealthy comes in, we will tend to treat them with a little bit more honor and respect because we're also thinking, well, maybe if I become friends with them, they can help me out a little bit too. My parents actually have really rich friends. I have no idea how you end up with really rich friends, but one of their really rich friends was Tan Sri Yeo from Yeo Tio Lei. He passed away recently, but he's listed as a billionaire in U.S. dollars, which is a lot of ringgit, by the way. And I didn't know these people were rich. You know, you're a kid growing up. And there was this one day, there's this lady in our house, and our house is pretty big. It's okay. She's sitting there, and my mom says, go say hi to the auntie over there. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to say hi to this auntie. Say hi, auntie. And she starts talking to me. I'm like, okay, whatever. Okay, cool. Yeah, you're from Malaysia. That's great. And then later I leave. And then later my mom tells me, oh, do you know that woman has an island? She owns an island? I was like, that woman owns an island? Yeah, she got really sick and her husband said, if you get better, I'll buy you an island. You can buy islands? Like, this is a real thing? And I realized as soon as that dawned on me that this woman owned an island, I felt like I did not show her the honor that she deserved. You know, I treated her like a nobody auntie when really I should have treated her like a special auntie. And I'm like, wait, she has an island and she was in our house? Our house must seem so small compared to her island. And then I realized, whoa, Bert, something in your thinking is messed up. You should treat everyone who comes into your house with honor, with respect, regardless of what they were. And because you only think retroactively that you would give honor to this person because they were rich, Bert, that's how messed up you are. If you are not loving the stranger with the honor as if they are wealthy or they're honorable, then you're forgetting what God has done for us. See, James is pointing all this out. And that last part of James, he's trying to say, look, you are set free by the law of liberty. You are chosen as God's people. You are loved even though you don't deserve it. You have been given honor even though you do not deserve it. So why do you treat people as if you have honor that you deserve to give them? See, the beauty of the church is the fact that, hey, we're all messed up. We all still sin. We all still harbor evil thoughts and desires, and yet by God's grace, he is helping us move forward. You know, why do we think we are greater than someone else? There is this amazing opportunity for us to engage with one another with respect and love and honor. Something so beautiful. When we talk about the self-seeking attitude, it's this picture that we are selfish, and we treat some people better than others because of how we think we can get something out of it. It's funny because in John 12, it actually says this. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now see, in our church, the picture is this. Do you love the glory that comes from man? Someone saying, oh, well done. Or do you love the glory that God has given you already? That you are important, that you are loved, that you are valued. You take that reality and you apply that then to the different people in the church. Okay, now, so that's the first one, self-seeking. One of the reasons we have prejudice or bias is we are self-seeking. We're trying to angle in some way to get something good, to somehow get them into our good books, to use them for something or another. But the second reason I think we have a lot of prejudice or we act with bias or partiality is, and I think this is probably more the case for a lot of us, is insecurity. We don't know how to act with certain people. Now, the person who said to me, beef chow mein, they said that because they suddenly got really insecure, like, oh, I don't know how to speak to a Chinese person. I'm going to say something that I hope makes them feel like I'm embracing them. But actually, oh my gosh, you've just stabbed me with like 1,000 chopsticks. Oh, that's mildly racist there. There's this thing where actually, because we don't know how to treat someone else, or we don't know what's going on in their situation, we don't know how to engage with them. Now, this could be the homeless person in the street. This could be the person who dresses very well. We don't know how to engage with them. This could be the person who looks or smells dirty. We're like, well, I don't know what to do. I can't help them. I don't know where to fit in. This might be the person who struggles with mental illness. This might be the person who's studying a course that is different than you. Those insecurities then prevent us from knowing how to engage with one another. Now, this happens in our congregation, doesn't it? Just the age demographics means I don't know how to speak to them. You know, I don't have anything in common. You know what you hear very common in churches are like, oh, you know, those young people. Oh, the young people today. Oh, I don't know how to talk to the young people. And there's like, it's so weird because it's like the young people, you're not even humans. You're like a different race. And all the old people are like, no, it's us who are different. We're too old. We can't do anything anymore. And then there's really old people who look at these people like, why are you complaining about? At least you can get up out of bed. And there's all these sort of things. And that insecurity of knowing how to deal with one another prevents us from engaging and discovering the wealth that God has for us as a community. In fact, it locks you into that same thing. Now, Bert, you just mentioned you had the possibility of possibly splitting our service into two things. Aren't you just encouraging partiality? Possibly. But there are plus and minuses to this, both in also trying to encourage a deeper relationship and deeper connections, even within those subgroups. See, for us, insecurity comes from this idea that you are not good enough, or you are not able, or you're not worthy enough to speak or engage with them. You don't know how to speak. You don't know what to do. You think of Moses. When he was leading the people out of Israel, before he left, or leading the people out of Egypt, before he went there, God said, I send you to go. And what did Moses say? I can't speak. I don't have a mouth. I can't speak very well. I don't know what to say. Isn't that like us? Even within the church, you meet someone, you say, oh, there's someone new there. I don't know what to say to that new person. I don't know what to do. There's a flip side. You're the really quiet one who wants to go to lunch. So I don't know how to invite myself to lunch. I don't know what to do. I'm too scared. I'm too shy. Well, everyone's just left me. Everybody in this church hates me because no one wants to go. It's like, okay, everyone needs to slow down. Think for a second. You're acting out of the insecurities that maybe you've grown up with, that you've experienced, that maybe your culture or your race has put on you or your life experience. And this passage is saying, look, that partiality that is causing you to treat people differently, if you are in Christ, you know, they're not slave or free or Jew or Gentile or Greek. You have this freedom and this opportunity to begin to engage with people regardless of where they are. Now this is mind-blowing. The church back then, you're talking about slave and free man. You're talking about the rich Romans and maybe some of the poor Greeks or some of the Jews, and they're coming together. Now, if you feel sometimes as a Chinese person, you have fear to speak up in your workplace, how do you think a slave felt in this gathering, whether they had the right to be there? But the beauty of that church is God saying, look, because of who he is, though the social confines might still exist within this place, within this church, within this gathering, we are bound together by the love of God. And in that, you then have the power and the opportunity to pray for one another, to listen to one another, to hear their stories, and to ask God to teach you through all of those. That is the amazing beauty of it. Alex Chow, who is a good friend of mine who moved up to Edinburgh, he used to study in this university, a seminary called Regent College in Vancouver. And there's a very, very famous author who teaches there. He writes a book called J.I. Packer. Fantastic. He wrote Knowing God, probably one of the easiest systematic theology books. We call it the starter to systematic theology. And sitting there, he said one day they had communion within their chapel service, and he happened to sit next to J.I. Packer that day. And so, you know, J.I. Packer's like 80 years old. He's written so many books. He's so smart and so learned. And Alexander Chow is very skinny. He's sitting there next to J.I. Packer, and they're having communion. The way they have communion is they take the bread, and they pass the bread around, and they take a bit of it, and they pass it to the next person. And when they pass the next person, they say, you know, the peace of Christ be with you. And when they were doing that, J.I. Packer gets the bread, breaks off a piece, and then turns to Alex Chow and says, oh, the peace of Christ be with you. And Alex was like, whoa, I just received communion from J.I. Packer. Who am I to be able to receive something so great from this person? And it was that moment where you realize, actually, all of us, J.I. Packer, myself, even the most holiest Christian, we are all saved by grace. And there's not someone who is more deserved or is more greater. It is the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who gave up everything of himself so that he might save us. What we need to do is not use that insecurity to turn us into pride, but rather to give us the courage to speak to different people, to encourage one another, to realize that there is value that God has given you to be within this community. All of you are valuable members of the community of Christ, which means whether in this context or in your work context or in whatever context, you have the opportunity to be praying and engaging and speaking to someone, no matter their race. You know that we've been praying for Ramadan, if you've picked up one of those 30-day guides. As Christians, we've been praying for our brothers and sisters who don't know Christ yet, those who are Muslim. And it's been challenging. Every year, I try to extend myself a little bit more to try to understand what it's like to pray for them, to care for them, to listen to them, try and speak with them. And so I've been trying to make more conversations with people and even start asking, oh, are you practicing Ramadan? And that took some boldness on my part, because I'm insecure of what it's like to speak to a Muslim. I'm insecure that maybe even I don't have all the answers. I'm insecure that maybe I don't want to offend them. But isn't that how we end up having racist comments from people? Because they don't know how to speak, because they're too afraid? Rather, us as Christians, we have to say, God, I believe you, and I believe you will help me and lead me forward. This brother who did make a racist comment to me, it didn't matter, because actually then he treated me fine and talked to me normally. And even that comment then becomes funny and a great anecdote for church. But the experience that we share together is one of life and one of Christ. All of us, again, have that opportunity and the power of the Holy Spirit to use us in these ways. The last one that I think really leads to prejudice or partiality, and this is the one that the media picks up on all the time, is hate. Very simply, hate. And that hate comes from either your experience or their frustration or their cultural baggage growing up. And I've been reading a lot about slavery, and both even after the emancipation of slaves. And I have a great, my heart really goes out to the kind of agony and the hardship that the Africans had to kind of go through as they were imported into these different countries. And I remember there was once at Alton Towers. I had taken all the youth to Alton Towers one of these days, and we were all there, and we were all waiting in a queue to go back on the shuttle that takes you back to the car park. And we were all in this queue, and I was a bunch of teenagers, and suddenly some of the teens in my youth group ran up to the front. I'm like, oh, hey, don't go cut in front of the lines. Get back in the queue. And said, oh, we're not cutting. There's a fight going on up there. We're going to go watch it. I'm like, okay, as long as you're not cutting in the line, we're okay. So then, and I thought, wait a second, there's a fight? So I ran up to the front to see what the fight's going on, because, you know, got money on it. No, because I wanted to see what was happening. And so when, you know, if you've ever seen a fight, what happens is a big circle appears around them. It's kind of like a disco at a big dance party. Instead of a dance, there's two people in the middle fighting. And in the middle was this big black guy and this also fairly big but not super big white guy. And they were squaring off in the middle. And they were doing the thing which was like, you know, just shouting at each other like, yeah, you don't know what she said. I don't care what she said. And I'm like, what's going on? So naturally, being the behemoth and really strong guy that I am, I push my way through the crowd and I walk right into the middle and I turn to the black guy and put my finger right on his chest and say, hey, calm, stop, what's going on? What's going on here? And this big black guy like looks down at me and he like, what? And he has this expression I'll never forget. It's like, where did this little Chinese boy come from? I didn't know we were in the Indiana Jones movie. Is that Roundhouse? Okay. Anyway, so he looks down at me and says, You don't know what they said. And I said, look, I don't know what they said. I don't know what's going on, but I know that you're not fighting's not going to be the answer. And I started engaging with him. I picked the ethnic minority because I knew I could relate much faster to an ethnic minority. I'm sorry. At this moment, the white guy actually made it left. He left the scene. He knew he was not going to win this fight. So he had already backed off. And I was talking to this guy. I was like, hey, look, it's not worth the fight. Meanwhile, the crowd is like, oh, man, there goes the fight. And he's looking at me and said, you know what? You know, They say these things about me, about, and it's a racial. There was a racial anger there. And it turns out what happened was there was an old lady or a moderately old lady in the tram who had said something racist to this big black guy, and he took offense. And he went up into the face of the old lady, and then this white guy came to defend him, and then they squared off. And that was what had happened. And the reason I say that is because the prejudice, the partiality, the bias that sometimes comes out of this history that we've had, or this experience, or a cultural background, or a baggage, that we need to realize, actually, that is not cool. That is not right. The response from this black guy comes from years and years of being accused or being beaten down. The anger from this old white lady probably comes from her history, and the fear that she lived or being taught growing up. And this guy who comes to her defense, I don't know whether he was really racist, but I do know that he's also responding in this way. And for me, I'm showing up in there just because I don't want them to have a fight, and I know that this is not going to be the right way forward. See, hate, when it takes root in your heart, it distorts your thinking, distorts what's true or what's right. And it's very easy for us to take that hate and turn it into fear and then turn it into prejudice and anger. Like how we talk to Muslims, or how we even treat black people. I know my parents, when we're driving through LA, they will say, lock the doors now, you know, because they have that fear. And some of that is cultural, and some of that is our experience. We may have had a bad encounter before, but you know, the same thing happens to us all the time, doesn't it? People who've had a bad experience with a Christian, and now they think all Christians are bad. Or they went to one Chinese restaurant and they were served chicken feet. And after that, they're angry. They hate all Chinese people. You understand, that little moment in time ends up crafting a narrative in your life that is not true and not the way God has designed you. When you think of Jesus, you know, and he's engaging with so many different people. There's one scene that I remember very clearly where he's telling this parable of the Good Samaritan, which we've heard about. And you understand, Samaritans and Jews have cultural history, cultural baggage. It is racism, but also religiousism against one another. And yet the person who helps this man who had fallen down was the Samaritan. This Jewish guy was beaten up and mugged, and the Samaritan comes. And at the end, Jesus asks, you know, who is the one who had mercy? Who was the one who did right? Who was the one that showed loving their neighbor? And the Pharisee responds, well, I guess the one who showed mercy, the one who went and helped him. It wasn't the priest, it wasn't the rabbi, it wasn't the teacher, it wasn't the official, it was this stranger. That story is a challenge for us, but it's also a picture of Jesus, what he did. You know, he did not have to save us. He didn't have to save Chinese people. He had to save Americans. He didn't have to save English people. He could have just saved the Jews and said, you know what, I'm done. We're going to build a whole race of just Jewish people, awesome. Yet his love for humanity was so great. He said, my death is for all, and I desire for all who have sinned to know freedom, to have life. And then he gives that to us. And we take that gift and then we say, nope, sorry, you're not welcome here. Oh, sorry, I can't talk to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm too scared of you because I think you're a terrorist. You know, and we take the gift that God has given us and we bury it in the ground. And then one day when you get old, you're going to dig it out and say, okay, God, I've got the treasure, take me to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, you know what, you have this treasure. I mean, you didn't share it with anyone. You picked and chose. And yet the need is so great. The need is so great. Without realizing it, we let this hate from our past or from our experiences define who we are. And Christ is saying, don't let hate define you. Yesterday, actually, there was that sermon, that message that was in the wedding that talked about the power of love, not the Huey Lewis song. And he, there's this quote, and he's actually talking about loving your neighbor. He said, this way of love, it is the way of life. Jesus died to save us all. He didn't die for anything to get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the well-being of the world, for us. And that's what love is. When we ask that question, who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? It's not just saying this person or that person. It is saying, how then can I show love to this person? How can I reach and engage this person with the love of God? You know, the truth is, within this congregation, I'd say 65% of us are hurting in some way or are struggling through something. Some of us feel lonely or feel we don't have anyone that can talk to. And it's hard because actually most of us are not great listeners. We're rarely good at talking. We're struggling through a lot of things. And yet I found this has been true. When you can find someone and say, actually, can I pray for you? Just tell me one thing I can pray for you about. If God could change one thing that's happening in your life right now, what would it be? Let me pray for that. It then becomes this moment where you realize all of us, we are just desperate to connect with God. We are desperately calling out to God, and it is our opportunity to help one another be part of that story. That breaks down race or age or pride, and you just say, you know, let me pray for you. One thing that you wish God could change, let me lift you up for that. Let me lift you up to God for that. It is that then says, that answers the question, who is your neighbor? How do you love your neighbor? When we talk about even splitting services or coming together in a new place, the perspective that we have is, how do we help our congregation love each other more and create opportunities to reach out and love outside people more? The advantages of a smaller is actually it makes it easy to get to know each other more and also invite people. But the downsides is it's a lot harder work. There's sometimes less opportunity for that. And that's what we're praying through. But all of these point to the same question that we're having, which is, God, how do we love you more? And God, how do we help one another love each other and create opportunities to love those outside more? What can we do to do that better? How do we build a church that does that better? As the worship team comes up, the way we're going to kind of close off today's service is, as they are leading us in worship, you can feel free to sing. But I also encourage you, take this time. Ask the person next to you. Or if you're really bold, ask someone you've never talked to before in your entire life at this church and say, hey, I've never spoken to you, but I've seen you week in, week out. If God could change one thing in your life right now, what would it be? Can I pray for that? Can I lift you up to God for that? I want to encourage us to do that during the worship, even as we respond. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, indeed, it is by your amazing grace that we are saved. Jesus, there is no one like you. You know, you did not have to die for us, and yet you chose to. You did not have to forgive our sins, and yet you choose to do so. You could have picked and chosen the best of society, the best of humanity, and yet you picked a people who were nothing, who had no goodness in themselves. You chose us to be your children. Begin to illuminate our hearts, Lord, just how powerful that law of liberty that we have in you and what that means in our responsibility to one another. We thank you, and we want to turn this time now to a time of prayer and of responding and of worshiping and of praying for one another, Lord. Because it is in you that the work is done. It is your spirit which breathes life, Lord. We thank you. We lift your name up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's use this time to respond in worship and also in prayer. So just feel free, even as the music's just starting off, just ask the person next to you, hey, if God could change one thing, what would it be? How can I pray for you? Let's respond.